Ephesians chapter number 2. Bookmark that. And once you're there, go ahead and flip a few books back to the left to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. Matthew, Mark, and Luke 15. So our two main passages that we'll be at tonight are Ephesians chapter 2 and Luke chapter 15. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let me start off by asking you this question. Have you ever lost something? I think everybody would have to say yes to that. It can be a very frustrating time, can't it? You try to retrace your steps and do other things to find the thing that was lost. I remember several years ago, probably about 8 or 9 years ago, I used to work for the U.S. Postal Service and I delivered mail for them. And I remember every day before we went on our mail route, one of the first things that we had to do before we left the building to deliver mail was we had to go to a window or a desk there where they had to give us and we had to sign for very important pieces of mail, like the certified letters, the ones that have the green labels. You all know what those look like, I'm sure. And then there was another letter that we had to sign for too, and they had red labels, and they were called registered mails. They call them reds for short. So we always had to sign for the certs and the reds, and it was a big deal, and we had to make sure that that we didn't lose those pieces of mail. We are highly accountable for the number of pieces that we signed out. And I remember I had just started working for the Postal Service, and I probably was only with them for about a month or so, and I remember that day signing for two certified letters and one registered piece of mail, and then I went out on my route, and I delivered the mail as usual. But then, right when I finished my route, I went back to my log, and you notice when you usually sign for a certified letter, the mail person like tears it in half, and you get a copy, or it stays on the box, and then he keeps a copy. Well, I had my two green certifieds, but guess what? I was missing the red. And I was like shaking like a leaf. I was so nervous, and I was so scared, because I'd only been working for them for about a month. And man, I was just dreading going back to the post office that day, because back in that day, you know, if you lost a red, you might as well kiss your job goodbye. And man, before I went back, I tore my mail truck up and down and all around. I looked everywhere for that registered letter. I knew I had it, so I looked everywhere, could not find it. So I hopped back in my truck. And I redrove the entire route one more time, looking out my window to see if it maybe dropped out somewhere when I got out of the truck. Maybe it was my lap and it fell onto the ground. And man, it drove me crazy. And I looked everywhere, searched everywhere for that thing. And then finally I arrived, I gave up, and I arrived at the post office late that night. And I was late and I was depressed. And man, I was just praying for mercy, and I walked up to that counter and just awaited my doom, because I knew of the wrath that would come down upon me. And I knew I had done everything that I could to find that thing, to find that registered letter. Isn't it amazing what we'll do to find lost things? Tonight in Luke chapter 15, we're talking about lost things, specifically a lost sheep and a lost coin. And Jesus is using these parables as a prelude to direct us, his listeners, to see the importance of reaching lost people. People who do not know Jesus. Look with me at the verses in Luke chapter 15 that conclude each one of these two parables, the one of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Verse number 7, as he concludes the parable of the lost sheep, he says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Verse number 10, at the end of that parable with the lost coin, Jesus says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Shouldn't we respond to people who are lost in the same way or even in a greater way that we respond to lost things? Shouldn't we exhibit the same effort, the same perseverance? Shouldn't we be filled with joy at them being found? At the end of verse number 4 in Luke chapter 15, you'll see this phrase. And the phrase is this. Jesus says, go after that which is lost. The duty of those that are saved is to reach the lost. 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 says this. It says, God is long-suffering toward usward, and he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has a plan for that to happen, for people to come to repentance. And that plan happens to involve you and me, the saved. Look with me at the screen at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 17 and 18. It says this. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, who in here tonight would say, I'm in Christ? It says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Well, what's he done with us that are in Christ? It says, and he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If you are saved, he wants you to lead others to salvation in Christ now that you're saved. The Bible says that's our ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. The word reconcile means this. It means taking two parties that have separated and bringing them back together. That's the ministry of reconciliation. I'm gonna need three volunteers to help me with this as I illustrate this. So I'm going to pick randomly Alan Hooker, John Althouse, and Dwayne Towery. And guys, I need one of you to represent sinful man. John, as you notice, willingly volunteered for sinful man. And then I need one of you guys to represent a holy God. And then I need one of you guys to represent sin. So we have, who here? We have sinful man, and we have a holy God. And then what stands in the middle of them that separates them? Sin. Isaiah 59:2 says, but you and your iniquities, your sins, have separated you and your God. And he has hid his face from you, and he will not hear. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's that separation. If you come short of something, guess what? You're separated. You're not there yet. That's what the Bible teaches, that sin separates. Sin separates. If you're saved, you know what the good news is? The Bible says we have the ministry of reconciliation, and you have a chance to be part of that reunification process. You get to point people to the cross. You get to point people to the blood that Jesus shed for them for their sins. And that blood of Jesus Christ, as the Bible tells us, washes away sin. That unclogs that sin blockage, where now sin is out of the picture, and now you can reconcile sinful man to a holy God, and they can be now joined together. Amen? Amen. Thanks, guys. Hold your place here in Luke. We're going to come right back and turn with me to Ephesians. You should already be there if you turned ahead of time. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11. We'll see this same concept that I just told you about in the Pauline epistle of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So in time past, it says we were Gentiles in the flesh. Verse number 12, that at that time ye were what? Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then look with me at verse number 13. It says, but now in Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, you're a new creature. But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off, guess what? You are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse number 14, it says, for he, Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down that middle wall of partition between us. Verse number 16, drop down there. It says that, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. We are reconciled, this passage says, with God. We've been made part of the body of Christ, and we did it by Jesus dying on the cross. Turn back with me to Luke chapter number 15. What will it take for us to reach the lost for Christ? What will it take to be the ministers of reconciliation that the Bible says those who are in Christ should be? What will it take for each one of us to reach one person for Christ? For each one of us to strive in 2012 to reach one person and reconcile them to our holy God. You'll see tonight that even one soul is of great importance to God. I want you to think about this for a second. Do you have one person in your life or in your family that's lost and needs Christ? Do you have one person in your family that's lost or needs Christ? I want you to think about who that person is in your life that you would love to see. You would be like verse 7 and verse 10 says, you would be rejoicing to see them get saved. The good news is you can have a part of that great rejoicing by leading that person to Jesus Christ. But first, it's going to take compassion. Look with me at chapter 15, verse number 1. It says, then drew near unto him Jesus all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Jesus had the publicans and the sinners gathering around him. These were people that were not avoiding Jesus. They were not ignoring Jesus. They were not even being hostile to Jesus. Verse number 1 says that they drew near, it says, to hear him. Don't you want your lost family members or your lost friends to hear you? Why were sinners so willing to hear Jesus? It certainly wasn't because Jesus compromised and said that everything they were doing was acceptable, because he didn't. It certainly wasn't because his message was warm and fuzzy, because it wasn't. It wasn't because in that day there wasn't a cost for following Jesus Christ, because there was. Read the end of the previous chapter in chapter 14, and you'll find out there was a big cost in that day for following Jesus. Why did the lost listen to Jesus? The answer is compassion. Jesus showed them love with a compassionate attitude. The Bible says in verse number 2, it says that the scribes and the Pharisees said that Jesus receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This was Jesus' attitude toward those that were lost in sin. Jesus receives sinners. And if you're saved, there are people that are lost that probably do things that irritate you. I can't stand it myself when people cuss and use God's name in vain. I can't stand it. That irritates me. But then I've got to remind myself of this. Why do lost people do the things they do that irritate the saved? Because they're lost. Because they're lost. You've probably heard the saying before, and it's this: hate the sin, but love the sinner. That's what Jesus' attitude was here. You can read of other accounts in the Gospels where Jesus clearly rebuked sin, but Jesus always welcomed the opportunity to talk to the sinners. We could be here all night going through the different instances in the Gospel where Jesus was always welcoming the opportunity to talk to a sinner, the woman caught in adultery, the Samaritan woman. We could go down the list. He was compassionate despite their sins and their faults. Jesus had an attitude that lost people were attracted to because he showed them compassion. Do we? For us as individuals to reach people, to be the ministers of reconciliation that God has called us to be, for each one of us to reach one person in 2012 with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to show them that same love, Hold your place here in Luke and turn with me to the right to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 1, Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," and charity there is an old English word in our King James Bible that means love. He says, "If I have not love, I've become of sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal." I'm just making a bunch of noise. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. It endures all things." And then verse 8 starts off with these three words, and let's read them together. It says, "Charity never faileth." Charity never faileth. Love never fails. If you want to reach the lost for Christ, you will need to show that one person who you thought about earlier tonight that you care. You care about their life today, and you care about their life for all eternity. Turn back with me to Luke chapter number 15. I had a chance to speak with someone at a family gathering over the holidays, and they told me a little bit of something that was going on in their life. And I had heard some things as well. But I told that person, told them how much I cared. And I told them that I was honest with them. I said, "The road that you're on is going to lead to destruction and death." Just before I got here tonight, I talked with someone else that was asking me for some advice on some stuff at Elijah's basketball practice right before I came here today. But when I talked to that family member, I told them that. I said, "Man, the road that you're on is going to lead to destruction and death." But I also told them that God offers us something much greater. And God offers us eternal life. He offers us his life in us. You know, you ever notice when there's a really bad car accident, there are usually three groups of people, each with a different response towards those that are involved in the accident. When there's a bad car accident, you have the first group of people, and those first group of people are the bystanders. What do the bystanders do? They stand by. Good. You have the bystanders. Man, they're curious. I mean, how many of y'all have ever been a bystander? You've kind of driven by and you've seen a bad car accident. What do? You just stare and look, don't you, and hold up traffic behind you. You have the bystanders. They're curious and they wait and watch and they want to see what happens, but they have little to no involvement. And then you've got the second group, and the second group are the police officers. And nothing against them, but their response is mainly to restore order and assess who's responsible, assign blame and punishment. That's what their job is. And then you've got the third group of people that arrive at a bad car accident, and those are usually the paramedics. And the paramedics are usually the ones that people are most happy to see, aren't they? They're most welcome. But what's their response? Their response is to help the hurting. Their response is to free trap people, bandage wounds, give words of encouragement. Three groups. One is uninvolved. One is condemning people for their behavior, issuing punishments, assigning blame. And then the third group that's just there to help the hurting. Which group would we be in? When it comes to reaching a lost person for Christ, we're going to be in at least one of those three groups. We'll be uninvolved and we'll let other people do the work. Or two, we'll condemn people for their behavior. or three will show people the light at the end of the tunnel of sin. Many people respond to the sinfulness of a lost person like the police officer in our example without doing the work of the paramedic. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes did. They were more interested in condemning sinners than showing them compassion. Look with me at verse 1 one more time. Verse 2, it says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured." 5 times in Scripture it says that Jesus moved with compassion. John chapter 3, verse 17, I think we have a PowerPoint slide of that. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." But why did he send his Son into the world? "But that the world through him might be saved." 1 John 3:20, I love this verse. It says that our hearts are what condemn us. They make us guilty before God. But that verse also says that God is greater than our hearts. Jesus had a depth of feeling towards people. It bothered him to see people in their lost condition. Does it bother you? Do we really care about the lost? Does it occur to us that there's lost people in our midst every day, whether they're family, whether they're coworkers, whether they're neighbors that need Christ? It will take compassion to reach that lost person in your life. Secondly, it'll take effort. Look with me at Luke chapter 15, verse number 3. In this parable of the lost sheep, it says in verse 3, "And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" And then go down to verse number 8 with the lost coin. He says, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently." You notice that word diligently. "Seek diligently till she find it." You know, a few years ago, I had a neighbor that lived actually right next door to me that had a very close call. One of their children went missing, and that's never a good thing. They immediately came over to our house and contacted Kathy and I, and the search began for this 5-year-old child that was lost. And we searched all over the neighborhood for this 5-year-old. I mean, the police got involved. They were called. They showed up. They helped with the search. All the neighbors came together. We all, you know, we went everywhere throughout the neighborhood and the adjacent streets looking for this child, but this child was nowhere to be found. But those parents' love for their child compelled them to make every effort that they could to find that child. They never said this. They have 3 kids. They never said this. They never said, "Well, I've lost one child, but I still have 2 more. You know, that's funny. They never said that. That doesn't make any sense. Why doesn't it make sense? Because one child mattered. One soul mattered. It mattered enough for them to give everything that they could towards finding him. Eventually, after what seemed like an eternity, but it was only about 30 minutes, the child was found. He was sound asleep under his bed, oblivious to all the commotion. In these 2 parables that we're looking at tonight in Luke chapter 15, Jesus emphasizes the effort that went into finding the lost. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus said that the shepherd would go after that one sheep and leave the other 99 behind until he found that one. In the parable of the lost coin in verse number 8, once again, it says that that woman, in order to find that one coin out of those 10 pieces of silver, it says that she would light a candle and she would sweep the house and seek diligently till she found it. Lost sheep among spacious hills and lost coins on a dirty floor would not be easily found. In both cases, the thing that was lost that needed to be found required effort. And that's the point Jesus is making here. They both needed effort to be found. But did you notice this? Did you notice in those 2 parables, the first parable, the shepherd didn't wait for the lost sheep to wander home, did he? And the woman didn't wait for the lost coin to turn up, did she? But sometimes we do the opposite when it comes to people. And that's people who Jesus is emphasizing in these 2 parables. That's why he includes both of them, focusing on people. Sometimes we do the opposite. Sometimes we wait for the lost to come to us. We're rather passive than active. We tend to wait for lost people to come to Christ instead of putting effort into bringing them to Christ. I know that I've been guilty of doing this, but this has got to change if we're going to reach the lost. Lost family members, lost friends, lost coworkers, lost neighbors. It's got to change. We've got to be proactive. I told you at the beginning of the message, I used to deliver mail for the Postal Service, and I received a very sweet Christmas card for one of my coworkers a few Christmases ago. It was the last year that I worked there, and then I surrendered for the ministry, then went to seminary, and then started working here at the church. But I gave my resignation for the Postal Service, told him I was going to surrender to the ministry, give my life to Christ, and serve him with the rest of my days. But while I worked for them for 3.5 years, a lot of people think the job of a mailman is just sitting in the truck and waving everybody and eating cookies and putting mail in the box. And that's half of it. But the half that y'all don't see, and those of you here that deliver mail, the half you don't see is what happens in the morning before you go. And for 4 hours in the morning, you have these huge trays of mail that you got to go through one by one by one, and you got to sort them in proper mail order, and it takes forever. And anyway, I don't want to go into it. Well, guess what? This one person that sent me that sweet card, Christmas card, she was in the case right next to me. So I got the chance to talk to her every day for 4 hours and witness to her every day for 3.5 years. And, you know, she never trusted Christ while I was there. But what was so sweet was this, that persistent effort paid off. And I stopped working at the Postal Service in August, started working here in August of that year. And then at Christmas, I got that card, and it was so sweet. She put in that card. She goes, "Do you remember me?" She goes, "I'm so-and-so." And she says, "I thought you'd be happy to know that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." And that just touched my heart so much to be able to receive something like that. Reaching out to others, it's not always easy. Sometimes it takes years of persistence. But we shouldn't be discouraged or give up. In this parable, Jesus is basically saying this. He says, if one lost sheep or one lost coin is important enough for us to persistently search for, then one lost soul is too valuable for us to give up on. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask Al Franzini to come up, and Al's going to share a testimony. He's had a great testimony recently with sharing Christ and success of sharing Christ with a family member.
I want to start off by reading this scripture that's been on my heart for a couple weeks before Walk to Bethlehem started. In Luke 18, 26 and 27, this is about the rich man that comes to Jesus and says he wants to be saved. And Jesus said, you know, it's easier than for a needle to go through. I'm messing that up, to a camel. Yeah, I think everybody knows what I'm talking about. But this is the verse after. And so the apostles heard that, and they said, they that heard it said, who can be saved? And he said, Jesus, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. My testimony is not about me and my wife, Jamie. It's about what God did through us and how he used us. So, Pastor Rich, I'm really going to emphasize what you've been talking about and just kind of use some of the things that happened. I want to read Romans 10:1. It says, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You know, that's got to be our desire for our family members, for our friends, people that are on our heart. Most of us can say we've had this. We could say we said this before. You know, we want our family members to be saved. We can say we said that. And then I remember this from the Romans class with Pastor Larry. This is what really got my heart stirred up. Romans 9:2-3, it says, Paul's talking, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul wanted to see his friends in Israel be saved so bad that if there was a way to separate, to lose his salvation, he said, I'd rather lose my salvation to see them saved. And that just hit me right here. And I remember sharing that with my wife coming home, and I said, wow, that's powerful. And that really hit me. And as I was growing, I'd have conversations with my family members, Jamie and Jamie's family. And over time, we just had these conversations. And for the first, I really came up with four P's. Not that I'm trying to do a lesson. Actually, this week, God's put this on my heart, so it's just great timing. You know, the first one was passion. And Pastor Rich, you touched on that. Just being passionate. Think about what the Apostle Paul had from those verses. Just like, you know, God really gave me and my wife a passion for our family members. The second is pray. Ask God to burden your heart for a specific soul. I remember praying for individual souls, me and my wife praying for some of her family members, my family members, and not just being, oh, I pray that my whole family gets saved. No, get a name. You know, say, God, I want to focus on someone this week. Get a name and pray for their soul. I mean, really, that's what we want to see, is their soul come to Christ. The third is persistence. You just said that word, being persistent. I've had numerous arguments with my family members, but I spend a lot of time in prayer about it. And, you know, sometimes you'll argue a little bit. Not argue, but it'll become an argument. And I remember me and my wife going through that with her, and we just continue to pray and be persistent. Not turn into an argument. If it, you know, we left that, but being persistent, just wouldn't give up. Just kept telling them about Christ and who he was and how he can save them. So that persistence, having that persistence in our life. We're going to end with this. I didn't really want to talk about, it would take a long time to talk about some of the stories that I have with my family. I know many of you have the same similar stories. I see some particular of you, and I know some of your stories and some of the things you shared with me. But my wife and I, we're so thankful to God. You know, we praise him for the amazing things that he's done in our lives. I'm going to end with this. And because of his great power and mercy, including me, my wife, and our children, and our intermediate family is her family and my family. We were thinking on this in the New Year's and counting how many souls that got saved. And we account for 15 souls that got saved and one rededication to Christ. And yeah, it brings tingles to my back. And again, I'm going to end what I began with. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So my message today, my testimony is, don't give up. You don't give up on your family. Continue to pray. Be persistent. And they'll come to Christ. God will be faithful. You know, that's my message. That's my testimony. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Al. How many of you all ever been to New York City? There's a place in New York City called Carnegie Hall. I've never been there, but I've been to New York City. There's a famous classical musical artist that was playing at Carnegie Hall. After his performance, he went to the hotel, went to sleep. The next day, he called for a cab to take him to the other side of Manhattan, and he placed his cello, handcrafted in Vienna in 1733 and valued at $2.5 million, in the trunk of the taxi. When he reached his destination, he paid the driver, and guess what he forgot to take out of the trunk? His cello. After realizing what he'd done, he began a desperate search for that missing cello. After searching all day long, finally they found that taxi. It was located in a garage in Queens with the cello still in the truck. All that fuss for a $2.5 million man-crafted piece of wood. Can I submit to you tonight that the value of a human soul that's created in the image of God is priceless? Jesus in these parables is trying to get the message across that people are too valuable to give up on. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, I know that many people in here tonight, Lord, have folks in their lives they come into contact with that are not saved. And Lord, through these two parables tonight, you've showed us how important the value of a soul is. Lord, more important than the value of a sheep, more important than the value of a coin. Lord, the value of a soul is so important that when one sinner comes to repentance, all heaven rejoices. Lord, I pray tonight that we would be thinking about that one lost soul that we would want to see come to Christ in 2012. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be persistent in our effort to see that person come to Christ. Lord, we would take steps. We would put our prayers in the motion and be diligent in witnessing that person because we care, just like you did. You showed compassion. You were moved with compassion. And Lord, it's gonna take compassion, it's gonna take love, and it's gonna take effort to win lost people to Christ. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be moved with compassion. Lord, we see our family members, just like Al and Jamie. Lord, what an awesome testimony to see so many of their family turn their life over to you. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that that would be our case as well in 2012, that we wouldn't give up. Because Lord, we know with you, all things are possible. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.